All right, I would say turn in your Bibles too, but this is our anniversary, so I'm going to be all over the place because I want to share with you three things that every church must be built on. And there's not only three, there's others like prayer. I think any church that has a people that truly go to the Lord God in seeking His will, not their will, not God bless me, bless me, bless me, make everything turn out okay and make everything be the way I want it to be, but a church that is built on a foundation of seeking God and His will is going to be a church that's really used by God. It's going to be a church that really advances the kingdom of God. So these three things are, there's not just three, there's obviously more, and you may think of some as we go along, but I do want to mention three truths that a church must be built on, or regardless of where you meet, regardless of what building we're in, that church will fall just like the walls of Jericho, regardless of its structure. So happy anniversary, Grace Bible Fellowship. 13 years ago, against all odds, four families went out on a limb of faith and started GBF. And the reason I say they went out on a limb of faith is simply this. 80% of all church starts fail. A lot of experts were advising against it. A lot of people were betting against it, and some were even praying against it. But 13 years ago, February 14th, 2010, God started Grace Bible Fellowship. And our goal was and has always been to be biblical and glorify God, knowing that we would mess up sometimes, but trusting that if our hearts were right with God, He would bless out of our mistakes. Because the Bible teaches that God looks at a man's heart more than anything else. Look at 1 Samuel 16:7 in your notes. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature." He's talking about David's big brother. Samuel's gone to Jesse and said, "I need you to bring all of your sons before me." So he starts with the oldest boy, brings him out. And Samuel in his mind, if you go back and read 1 Samuel 16, he's thinking, this has got to be the guy. I mean, look at this dude. And the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees." Underline that in your notes this morning and circle the word "not." "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So for over the past 13 years, God has blessed His church. He's blessed Grace Bible Fellowship beyond our wildest dreams. In fact, our biggest problem right now is what to do with all the kids. Amen. What do we do with all y'all? You know what I mean? That's what we're trying to figure out. That's what we're praying, and that's what you're praying for. And just not too long ago, this is crazy. Just not too long ago, we thought for sure we'd buy some buildings and some land right behind us and build a new sanctuary and maybe add a little bit of education space right here behind this building. And that seemed at the time the easiest and most logical thing to do, but as we talked about last week, God says in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so the Lord showed us that it wasn't His will, and we immediately accepted it. We immediately accepted it, just like Samuel did when he first thought Eliab, David's big brother, was the Lord's choice for the next king of Israel. But God said no. 1 Samuel 16. And by the way, if you go back and you read the chapter, you discover that God's ways and God's thoughts were not even close to Samuel's ways or Samuel's thoughts or Jesse's ways or Jesse's thoughts. Bottom line, And I don't want to offend anybody. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. The last thing God's church needs is one more man's opinion. The last thing the church of God needs is one more man or woman's opinion. The last thing GBF needs is my opinion. The last thing GBF needs is your opinion. We need a word from God. That's what that song was about. That's what the foundation of this church is built on. The word of God. We need to know and obey the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the head of his church. Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. Look in your notes at Ephesians 1. The Bible says God has put all things. How many things? Circle those two words. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things. Circle. And the church is his body, and it is made full and complete by Christ. Not by us. The church is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things with himself. If the church is going to be full and complete, it's got to be about the glory of God, not about you and I. Not about everybody serving you and I and everybody running around trying to meet all of our felt needs. It's got to be about Jesus Christ. It's got to be about him and his glory. So after God showed us that the land and the buildings behind us weren't his will for his church, we immediately went back to seeking him and seeking his perfect and pleasing will for Grace Bible Fellowship, his church. And the next thing we knew, the Lord had handed us, listen to this is crazy. I was just talking to a buddy of mine. One of my best friends lives in South Texas, but he was one of the families. Him and his wife, John and Pam Hughes, were one of the families that started Grace Bible Fellowship. I was just talking to them the other day about this. The next thing we knew, listen to this, the Lord handed us the exact piece of land that John and I had stood on and prayed over and only dreamed about 12 years earlier. Isn't that crazy? We just rolled in there one day. I don't remember why. I don't even remember if we had permission. We just drove in there one day, and we were standing around going, man, this would be a great... We were just dreaming. This would be a great place to start a church, to build a church. And so right after the Lord showed us that this was not his will behind us, he literally handed us the exact piece of land where we had stood, prayed over, and dreamed about for 12 years earlier, when we were brand new. God's timing is perfect, amen? How many of y'all want to wait 12 years for something? I was laughing because one of you came up to me in Walmart, I won't tell you who it is, but came up to me in Walmart after I first talked about us needing to wait on God, grabbed me by the arm, and this guy said to me, wait, are you crazy? And we laughed and joked about that, but we all have a hard time waiting. I mean, that's the reality, but God's timing is perfect. But we once again must learn to wait on the Lord. We must learn to wait on. If we want to see God's will done, we must learn to wait on God. We must learn Psalm 46:10 to be still and know that he is God. Be still and take the time we need to know he is God. In fact, one of you suggested 12 years after John and I stood on that piece of land, prayed over it, and kind of just dreamed about it, one of you suggested that we go check out this exact same piece of land. And so we prayerfully checked it out, along with other suggestions from some of you, different people in the body, trusting that the Lord would guide us and provide for us if we were willing to seek him and wait upon him. And people came to me and said, Chris, I've got it. Real estate agents, other people, I've got it. I've got the place for GBF. But we prayed about it, and we waited on God, and we continued to seek the Lord. And we had to seek God, and we had to wait for quite a while. Because when we went and checked out this piece of land that we now own outright, the owners were not interested in selling at all. But for some reason, we, as we continued praying and seeking the Lord, all of us together, because we that just went away. And some of us were really disappointed. You came to me and you shared that with me. But that had just gone away, but we continued to seek the Lord, and we continued to do drive-by prayers as these people kept saying no. A closed door doesn't always mean it's not God's will, amen? Maybe it's not God's timing, right? So we continued, some of us, to do drive-by prayers. We'd park on that cemetery road over there and pray over that land, simply asking that the Lord's will be done. I mean, that's what every one of us pray. God, we only want your will. For some reason, we feel led to continue to pray over this land. And this is what we prayed. I don't know if this is theologically perfect or not, but this is what we prayed. Lord, if it is your will, bless it, and if not, block it. If it's in your will, bless it, and if not, block it. Move us on down the road. And I called and asked for one last meeting with these people. Precious people. They just didn't want to sell their land. They had a lot of other great ideas for what the land could be used for and what it was worth. And so I called, and they said, okay, we'll meet with you one more time. And so I went, and I met with them, and I listened to one of them explain to me why they wouldn't sell, probably for about 15 minutes. I never got a word in. The dude just started telling me why we won't sell, why it's a bad idea, all these things. And I got up and started thanking them for being willing to meet with me again. And then she said, we'll pray about it. I said, okay. And the next thing we knew, the Lord had stirred the landowners' hearts. And not only did God provide the opportunity to purchase the land, but he also provided the means to make it happen. You see, he had simultaneously been stirring the hearts of a family in his church to pay for it all. The land and all the closing costs, everything. And again, as we move into year 14, I want to point out to you these steps of trusting God and walking with God in Psalm 37 in your notes. I've actually bolded the steps. The Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, wherever God has you. Look at what he says. Dwell in that land and cultivate faithfulness. Grow your faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, not your own. A friend of mine who's an expert, I mean literally in finance. We were on the phone a couple of weeks ago joking about the experts. And he's an expert, man. I mean like one of the top experts in the state of Texas when it comes to finance. And we were joking about all the experts and what they tell us we should do. Pray to the Lord. Not your opinion. Not my opinion, but commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Here we go again. Wait patiently for the Lord. And so you can see why total surrender to the leadership of Christ and his perfect and pleasing will is of the utmost importance. I love the benediction in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 13 in your notes. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd. Who's the great shepherd? Jesus Christ, right? Psalm 23 that we all know and love. Who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the main point of everything I'm saying this morning, church, is that being is more important than doing. Being the church that God wants us to be. And here's the crazy thing. We all have to be this in our own individual lives to ever be the church God wants us to be. Amen. We all need to be walking with God and abiding in Christ on a daily basis before we can ever be the body that Christ wants us to be. And only as we align ourselves with God's word and his will God work through us and equip us to accomplish that which is pleasing in his sight, that which will bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then and only then will God use us to expand his heavenly kingdom. So as we begin year 14 today, how should we begin this new year? Should we start by focusing more on building or being? Should we kick off the 14th year of the Lord's church by primarily focusing on building a building or being the family he's calling us to be? I'm not saying we shouldn't build a building, but what should our focus primarily be about first? Should we constantly be thinking about some building that we might build, or should we constantly be focusing on who God wants us to be, who Christ is calling us to be? It's his body that he's the head of. And many churches are more concerned with doing something for God than being who God wants them to be, and that's backwards. According to the word of God, it's backwards. God grows his church. You don't grow it because of marketing. You don't grow it because of all the activities you have. God grows his church when we stay intimately connected to the head of the body, which is his son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33. And God chose David to become the next king. Why? Why did he reject Saul and choose David? Because of David's heart. Look at Acts 13:22. After God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." That needs to be the number one priority for your life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this next GBF year. It needs to be the priority of your life and the priority of my life and the priority of this body in our 14th year, that I will do all the will of God this year. And you can be sure then your heart is lining up with God's heart. According to Scripture, what was the number one reason God chose to build the kingdom of Israel through David? It was his heart. He was a man that continually sought the heart of God, listen to me, in every circumstance in life. He sought God in everything, and when he didn't, there were dire consequences. When he made the mistake of thinking he was, listen to me closely, when David made the mistake of thinking he was a big deal is when he choked. And when David made the mistake of following his own thinking, it led to incredible consequences in his life. Bottom line, being the kind of people who will seek God, the heart of God, through the word of God, like David did, is way more important than just doing something for God. Listen, we have probably the worst marketing of any church in the area. And I have a bachelor's degree in marketing. That doesn't grow the church, because the church is not what God wants it to be. God grows his church because we are faithful to him and we continually seek him and his will in everything we do. I love what Henry Blackaby says in Experiencing God. He says, perhaps one of the greatest challenges for Christianity in our day is for churches to walk so closely with God that the world comes to know him through their witness. And so that begs the question, what kind of church does God want us to be? What kind of people does God want us to be? What kind of family does God want us to be? I want to share with you three things that are absolutely critical for us to be a people after God's own heart. A people ready for God to use to build his kingdom and bring glory to himself and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, God builds his church, Matthew 6:18. It's God who builds his church. Point number one, God wants his people to be holy and pure. Dr. Evans said in his book, No More Excuses, and I think this we talked about this last Sunday, it's critical to stay close to God through his word and on your knees. You need to keep the communication lines open to keep your heart, mind, and body pure and to repent of your sins regularly so that, listen to this, you will hear what God has to say. Those four things right there that Tony Evans mentions are absolutely critical for you to be able to hear a word from God. And look at what Jesus said in John 15. He said, abide in me. And again, you know this, the word abide, it means to remain, but it actually means more than that. It means remain intimately connected to. And so Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself, and neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus goes on to say, I'm the vine, and you're the branch. If you abide in me, if you stay intimately connected to me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. In other words, God's going to use you and work in and through your life. But apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What is he talking about there, your former ignorance? Before you were saved, before you knew Jesus, before you were born again, before you received the Holy Spirit. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he had who has called you is holy, you also be holy. Circle that in your notes. Be holy. That means set apart from sin. And listen to what he says. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Underline that. In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And look at what the Apostle Paul taught the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, listen to what he says here. This is important for us, church. As we enter into this new year, this is important for us to live out, not to acknowledge, but to live out. In fact, if you went through GBF 101 and you went through that class, you signed on the dotted line that you were committed to some of this stuff we're talking about today. He says, do all things without grumbling or feuding. I mean, dude, right there, you're about as set apart from this world as you can possibly be if you live out that one verse. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So that, listen to what he says, you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. You will prove yourselves to be children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That is the hope for this town. That is the hope for this county. That is the hope for the state of Texas. And it's the only hope for the United States of America. You can gripe, complain, put stuff on Facebook. You can do all that mess you want to do, and you're never going to get anywhere. We're going to continue going down the same hill we've been going down. The only hope is when we prove ourselves to be children of God in a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Because when you're a light, the darkness has to move away. The darkness cannot abide in the light. The light always moves the darkness out. And you're holding fast, he says, to the word of life. It's the foundation of your life, so that on the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, Paul says, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. And listen to what David prayed in Psalm 32. Listen to this closely. You're going to see the word Selah in there several times. It's used 70 times in the Psalms. And most commentators believe it's like telling you to pause. Don't go any further. Don't let that just go over your head. Stop. Go back and think about what you just read. That's what the word Selah means, okay? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Listen to what David says here. When I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin, and I didn't repent of my sin on a regular basis, but when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Selah. Go back and read that again, verse 4 again. And think about it for a minute. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Go back and read verse 5 again and let it sink in. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. I love what Dr. Evans said in our Wednesday night video in our men's Bible study this last Wednesday night. He said, God is willing to give you as many chances, second chances, as you're willing to take. But God wants his people to be holy. He wants his people to be set apart from sin and the ways of this world in all things. And so your second chance always includes your confession of sins. Your second chance always includes your repentance of sin. The word repent means turn away from sin and return to God. Put another way, when we quit covering up our sins and making excuses for them, but confess them and repent, is when God will hit the reset button in our lives. And we can have a fresh start. I love Acts 3:19. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, therefore, repent and return. Repent of your sin and return to God so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Could you use some times of refreshing in your life? I'll tell you what, I could. About a week ago, I really needed some times of refreshing in my life. I spent, like I told you, 3 days straight with the Lord. I told Andrea, I said, don't tell the board this, but I'm not working for 3 days. One of them was a Saturday. So they wouldn't care. They'd say, praise God, Chris. If I went to the board right now and said I spent 3 days doing nothing but just meeting with Jesus, they'd go, praise God. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins are wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come to you from the presence of the Lord. Listen, if you're making excuses for your sin and you're not confessing and repenting of the sin in your life that God has reminded you of and talked to you about over and over and over, you're killing yourself. You're killing yourself. You're cutting off the communication between you and God. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you, and you're missing out on specific blessings that God has prepared for your life. Look back for a moment at what David prayed. I want to point something out real quickly that's important to understand. He said, then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. Don't miss this. God does not see sin as a mistake or a mishap. For God, sin is a gross injustice. and it's evil in his sight. And I said, David, I will confess my transgressions. For God, sin is a transgression, meaning it's a violation of his word. It means you've gone out of bounds. And when you go out of bounds in a football game, you're no good to yourself or anybody else until you correct and get back in bounds. Amen? Only when you get back in bounds can you be used by your team again to advance your team. And it's the same in your relationship with God. Only when you and I get back in bounds, when we agree with God that we've transgressed against his word, the Bible says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. And so way more important than what building we meet in is God wants his people to be holy and pure. That should be the primary focus of GBF moving forward. Far more important than what building we meet, to live in unity. Again, if you went through GBF 101, you signed on the dotted line that you would contribute to and not take away from the unity of Christ's church. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, let me tell you something real quick. This is how this works in my marriage. My wife has to be patient, and she has to bear with me in love. She really does. She makes every effort to keep unity of the Spirit in our marriage. Now, I can kind of be cute and funny sometimes, and sometimes when maybe I shouldn't be with Andrea. But Andrea always, she never has a comeback. My daughter-in-law, we have a great relationship, but she said, I got to learn how to come back to some of your stuff. And I said, you know what? Let me give you some advice. Don't do that. Don't learn that. I'm trying to get rid of it. And the reason that I love her, my wife, the way I love her, and the reason I think she's the best thing on the planet, I got the best wife for the rest of y'all, I'm sorry. But the reason I think Andrea is the best thing on the planet, she doesn't have a comeback. She just smiles and laughs and is patient and shows me grace. Now, she can't out comeback me. So, do you think that makes her down here in my mind or up here? It's like me asking you, if one of you got up on stage and said, I need to confess something to the rest of y'all, would you look down on that person for doing that, or would you have more respect for that person because they did that, because they were willing to get honest before the church and before God? And that's the way it is with my wife. She's an amazing young lady, and she is completely humble and gentle. If you know her, you know what I'm talking about. You agree. She's completely patient, completely bears with me in love, and she makes every effort in the whole family to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And just like God exists in three persons, yet exists in complete harmony, God expects his family to function as one unit. Andrea and I don't agree on everything, but there is comfort and rest in our home. When you come in our home, it is a place of comfort and rest. And for 31 years, there's still some things we don't agree on. But we function as one unit. And God expects his family to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And without this oneness, the church loses its witness to the world. Without this oneness and unity and harmony Listen to Jesus Christ's prayer if you don't believe me. This is what he prayed right before he went to the cross. John 17, look in your notes. My prayer, Father, is not for them alone, meaning my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them who have been born again, that's who he's talking about, his followers, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. And the Bible says we should make every effort to have that kind of unity. I mean, can you imagine of all the things Jesus could have prayed about right before he went to the cross, he prayed for complete unity of his followers. And he said that our unity is critical for the watching world to ever believe in him and know that God loves them. And that, my friends, is far more important for us to pray about and for us to make happen and focus on than building a building. Put another way, God uses the church that is unified. God wants his people to be clean and pure. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no sin at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet continue to walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And secondly, God wants his family to live in unity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, so that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. And last but not least, point number three, God wants his children to truly love one another. God wants his children to truly love one another. The Bible says, for this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Listen to what he says very carefully. This is really powerful what he says. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But whoever has the world's good sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. How do you know you have eternal life? Because you love the rest of God's family. How do you know you love God? Because you keep his commandments, 1 John 1, 3 through 6, and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, you see your brothers and sisters in Christ as those who belong to you and you to them. 1 Corinthians 12, we have this amazing individualistic culture that we live in, and it's spilled over into the church. But you see the people in your family, in your church family, as brothers and sisters that belong to you and you belong to them. Look at what Paul says to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, think about that for a second. If I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Doesn't matter what you know. Doesn't matter how good you are at telling it. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of mysteries, listen to this, and I know all, I have all knowledge. And if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Bottom line, when the body of Christ, his church, functions in these three ways, then God enables and empowers his church to do his will. And the result is that God's message has power, his name is glorified, and his kingdom advances. Will you join me in prayer this morning?